Father, you said that your house would be called a house of prayer. The Lord Jesus repeated those words. Lord, you didn't just intend that the pastor pray, but that your people be praying people, crying out to you. Lord, we do. We hear that song and we fall down. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Because you're worthy of everything that we can give. You're worthy of every prayer that we could pray. You're worthy of every offering we could offer. Our lips, our lives, our times, our talents, our finances, whatever, you're worthy. We come before you now crying out to you, praying that you would meet with us. We need you. We don't want to try to do this thing in our own life, in our own power, by our own wisdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory, not us. So be glorified today. Speak through your servant. Exalt your son, Jesus. May he be magnified. May he have preeminence. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A few weeks back, we looked at Psalm 96. And we looked at Psalm 96. As I told you, it was the psalm that the Lord let me use when we lived in Africa to train people in worship. What are the components of biblical worship? And how do you strip away what's cultural from what's biblical? Well, you have to start with finding out what is biblical in worship. And then you start looking at what's American and what's culture. And for example, the way we dress and the time we meet and the building in which we sit and the order of our service, all that is culture. But what's Bible? Well, singing. That's why last week I preached on worship, because singing is an integral part of worship. Singing is us expressing to God our joy and adoration and love for Him. It is us saying to Him, we love you. It is expressing it with exuberance and passion. It is with intensity. The psalmist said, with dance. Why? Because when you get carried away in the presence of God, you sing with joy. And Henry Blackaby says that singing with joy is the mark of a revived people. Whenever you go to a church and there's no joy in the singing, you know that the thing you need to pray for is revival in that church. Because if your heart is filled with joy, it'll come out in your song. But singing alone is not enough. The heart of worship is not singing to God, but hearing from Him. And the way that we hear from God is through the proclamation of the Word, which is why the psalmist in Psalm 96, if you look at the psalm, he says, sing. But then the next thing he says in verse 2 is, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. You see, by the way, that's why we do missions too, because part B there says, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Here's what everybody ought to get. Did you enjoy the music today, the choir and the praise band? Amen? Amen. Everybody ought to be able to sing like that. I don't just mean everybody in Olive Branch. I mean everybody the whole world over. But you know what? There are billions who have no song in their heart. They have no joy. They've never heard the good news. They can't sing about forgiveness because they don't know it. They can't sing about falling down and crying out holy because they don't know the God who is holy. They know there's a God. And they know He ought to be worshipped, but they don't know how to reach to Him. And so they come up with man-made religions. And they try to do the best they can to get to Him. But unless we proclaim to them the good news of God's salvation and His glory to them so they can know who He is, they cannot know Him. And they cannot sing His song unless they know Him. And so we are about getting to know Jesus. Now we do that through the preaching of the Word. Preaching is God's gift to His people. When preachers don't preach the Word of God, when you get pablum-laced sermons that are make you feel good, or preachers who preach the same old tired thing week in and week out, you get what Amos promised. In the book of Amos, in chapter 8 and verse 11, Amos said that there would come a day when there would be a famine in the land, not of eating or of drinking, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And you know what? In our land, that's what's happening today. You get sermons that are devoid of content, that are six steps to do this. Instead of saying, what does the word of the Lord say? Because the only question that matters is, what does God say? It doesn't matter what I think about a situation. I try to do my best to interpret the passage. But really, the question is, what does the Lord say? When Jeremiah, and we're all reading in Jeremiah, and before Zedekiah dies, before he gets carried off by the Babylonians, all of you who are reading in your chronological one-year Bible, you ought to be there now. He brings Jeremiah in, and he asks him this question: is there any word from the Lord? Now, I want to tell you something. When times are tough, that's the only question that matters. But the truth is, when times are good, that's still the only question that matters. Is there a word from the Lord? So what do we preach? Why do we preach? Well, let me tell you what I believe preaching ought to do. I believe that preaching, not alone, because I believe you ought to read the Bible on your own every day and feed yourself on it, but I believe that faithful preaching feeds the souls, the Word of God. Why? To equip you for service, to exhort you to holiness, to encourage you in the battle, and to exalt Jesus among his people. That's what I believe preaching ought to do. And so we're going to look at it for that, and I want you to see an Old Testament example of preaching. People say, why do you preach like you preach? You're kind of like a teacher. Well, let's look in the book of Nehemiah. Because in the book of Nehemiah, you come across a man named Ezra. Ezra is God's priest who has come back with the children of Israel in the third wave of the captives who have returned from Babylon and Persia, and they have come to Jerusalem. And Ezra is a priest, but he knows the word of God. In fact, if you will, just look at me just so you see where it says that. Look over there in verse, actually, I better not try to do that, because it's over in the book of Ezra. But it talks about Ezra, actually Ezra 7 talks about who Ezra is and what kind of man he is. But look in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Let's read this. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of the Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maasael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book of the law, the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, and you wonder why they're reading all these, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the scribe, the priest and scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to whom to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, there's a test on Old Testament name pronunciation right after the service. I want you to see this passage. This passage is rich because it talks about how God's people understood the law in the Old Testament. God commanded his people to read the book of the law. The king was commanded to write for himself a copy of the book of the law and to read through it every year so that he would rule in accordance with God's word. Joshua wrote a copy of the law on the mountain, actually wrote it out there so everybody could see it on whitewashed stone so that the people could see the copy of the law. Now, it probably was the Ten Commandments, but he might have written the entire thing. And they were commanded to read the book of the law because the Bible tells us that the book of the law is our life. It is our instruction. It is our very breath, God's word. So how do the people understand it? Well, notice in this Old Testament example, there are three truths. Number one, the people gather. There's something about gathering in corporate worship to hear the word of God that's different from reading it alone. There's something about the interaction. That's why on Sunday nights I take questions and we answer questions. Why? Because the interaction, what you learned this last week in your reading and what somebody else learned, you might ask the very question that they've been struggling with, but they're too shy to ask. You might say, I'm wrestling with this and I don't understand it. And your interaction with one another helps. Because here's what happens when the people gather, there is something about gathering together by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God, to proclaim his word, that blesses God's people. God intends that. And so what they do is they gather. Now notice who gathers. The Bible is very clear. Those who could understand. In verse chapter 8 and verse 2, all who could hear with understanding. Now this tells me a lot. Because you see, we have people who say, well, what is the age of accountability? What does it mean? You know, I have a child. Well, here's what it means. Does that child hear the word of God with true understanding? If they don't hear with true understanding, they are safe. Does that make sense? So you don't have to fear. If your child's sitting under the preaching of the word and they don't get it, they're still sitting under the preaching of the word. I really believe in corporate worship where children are in the service with their parents because I believe that one of the things that happens is children learn how to behave in the house of God when they sit with their parents. And so it's good for them. It's not always the most fun thing, and I know that. But just be honest. Not always fun for you either. Is it? Come on now, don't look at me with that pious look like, oh, I always enjoy the house of God. You know, I know better. Sometimes I don't like it, and I'm preaching. And sometimes I know when the preaching's bad, it's like Mark goes, quit digging. You know, you're deep enough already. And I know, and so I understand, I feel that. But you know what? On good days or bad, we're here to hear the word of God. And we're here to hear God's word. And so I try to proclaim it faithfully, and sometimes I know it's bombing. I got that, but I don't know anything to do about it but cry out to God more. Try to preach the word faithfully and preach it with power. And not always do I do that, but that's my goal. But I wait for those who hear with understanding, those matter. Notice a second truth about the people. It is the people who are attentive to the word. Why don't people come? Because they don't want to hear what God has to say. There are people who do not want to hear what God has to say, but when people want to hear what God has to say, they gather in his house and say, open the word, preach the word to us. Look in verse 3, that's what it says. And the ears of the people, of all the people, were attentive to the book of the law. Everybody who gathered came to hear what God had to say. They wanted to hear with God. Let me ask you this, do you come with your ears attuned to God and say, Lord, what are you going to say to me today? I want to hear from you. I don't want to just go to church and fulfill some motions. I want to hear from you today. I want you to speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. Notice the second truth. The people gather, and then the priests proclaim the word. The Bible tells us that Ezra reads the Bible, and then in verse 8, go to verse 8 with me, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. In verse 7, we see that there are men there helping them to understand. Now, what does it mean to read distinctly? It's a very interesting word. I looked at this word distinctly, and it means that it has something that has to be explained. If you look over in Numbers 15:34, you see where it says that in Numbers 15:34, it talks about how that there's a man that they put in prison, and they say, what do we do to him? And so they wait until the Lord shows them, because see that word? It had not been explained. Now, this is a really interesting word. This word means literally to divide or separate. But it means to divide the words out and explain them so clearly that everybody gets what they mean. In fact, this is the root of the word for Pharisee. Because it first means to separate, and the Pharisees are the separated ones, but they're the separated ones because they are the ones who explain the word of God to the people. In Jesus' day, when the Pharisees came about, or before Jesus' time, but I mean, it came about in about 200 years before Jesus, the schools of the Pharisees began to develop. And the Pharisees, they developed because what they would do is while the Sadducees ruled the temple, the Pharisees would rule the synagogues. And so every town had a synagogue, which was a house of gathering. It means the synagogue means the gathering place or the gathered ones. And the synagogue was the place where the people got regular instruction. Jesus went to the synagogue. When Jesus went back to the synagogue after he'd been baptized and been in the wilderness, he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he began to read. Why? Because that was where they were taught religious instruction. And so the Pharisees gather. The priests cause them to proclaim the word of God, and they read the law distinctly. Now notice what else they do. They read it distinctly. They explain what it says. Second thing they do is they give the sense. How do you understand the passage? What does it mean? Because here's what every good sermon ought to do. Based on this passage, it ought to tell you what the Word of God says. What does it say? I'm telling you what it says about Ezra. They gathered the people, and they explained the Word of God. Second thing it ought to tell you is, what does it mean? What does it mean? So they gathered together. They gave the sense. They took the word of God and they said, okay, here's what it says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? It means that you are totally devoted to God, that he is above every other love, and that you serve him. And in fact, when they read the law, do you know the most oft-made command in the law? Is it to serve God? Is it to obey God? You know what it is? The most oft-repeated command in Deuteronomy is not to serve or to love or to obey or to fear, but to love. And so they explain it. What does it mean? But then the third thing they do is they apply the passage. They cause the people to understand it, which means they ask this last question. What does this mean to me for today? You see, it's great to know about the Pharisees and all that, but you know what? If that's all you get, it's a history lesson. Here's the question every preacher has to ask, and I try to ask. And here's what I want you to think about, congregation. I want to give you a task. I want you to think about this question. So what? So what? All right, so we learned about the Pharisees. So what, preacher? So what? So we learned about preaching today. So what? What does it mean to me? How do I apply this today in my life? You see, and this is what the Word of God ought to do. It ought to give you something to apply today. The truth back then is real for now. The preacher's task is to build a bridge between what was written 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, to build a bridge between that experience and your life today. That's what they were doing in Ezra's day. They said, okay, we conquer the land like Joshua. Now we're captives and slaves. What does the Word of God mean to us today? What does it mean for you today? Young people, what does it mean that God's Word speaks to you? How do you understand it distinctly and explain it for your life? What does it mean for you as a 21st century teenager in high school? What does the Word of God mean for you? What does it mean for you when you go to work? You know, a lot of the things in the Bible you don't do anymore. Most of y'all don't have any sheep. So that shepherding stuff, it's kind of like you got to see pictures. Most of us don't grow anything. Everything I grow turns brown. Dies, you know, I've got the brown thumb. And so I don't do stuff well. And so I don't understand some of that, those principles there. So how do I apply that to me today? That's the so what question that preachers have to ask. Now, here's what happens when they do. They apply the passage, okay? And they say to the people, here's what the law means for you today. God says, for example, you'll love me with all your heart. What does that mean for me today? That means that you put me first in every decision that you make. you ask this question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would happen to you, seriously, honestly, beloved, if in every decision you started asking this question, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you stopped before every decision you made and you prayed about it and said, Lord, I love you, how would that love be expressed in this purchase? How would that love be expressed in this relationship? How would that love be expressed in this situation? What would love, your love, look like if you were in this situation? What would it look like if you were here? Because you are. But you see, we forget that. And that's what it means to love the Lord. And so they begin to explain. They explain the law. What does the law say? The law says, don't kill, no murder. And then Jesus said, but even if you hate somebody in your heart, same thing as. So what does that mean? How do I deal with the hatred that I feel towards somebody else? To men, Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust after in her heart, it's the same as if you committed adultery. How do we deal with that? How are we honest in our hearts to deal with the things that the Lord brings out when he exposes them through the preaching of the word? Because the word ought to say, here's what it says, here's what it means, here's what it means to me for today. How do I live it out today? That's what preaching ought to do. That's what they did in Ezra's day. They gave the sense and they helped the people understand. Now, how do the people respond to the word? Let's take a look, okay? By the way, I'm not going to try to do the New Testament part, so don't panic. I already died to that 20 minutes ago. And so the people respond. Notice in verse 9. Now, you look at it in verse 9. How do the people respond to the hearing of the word of God? All right, they feel guilt. Why? Because you know what? They've been living the way they wanted to live. They didn't understand what the law of God said. And when they hear the law of God explained and applied, then God speaks to their heart. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, and the people begin to weep over their sin. Now, one of the things that ought to happen in every service is that Christians ought to be convicted of things in their lives. I mean, I get convicted when I study it. It's just my privilege to share the misery. And so, you know, I don't want to keep it all to myself. I mean, God speaks to me and he takes me to the woodshed and spanks me. Well, I just want to share the blessing. I want you to enjoy it too, because here's you say, well, preacher, that sounds terrible. No, let me tell you this. There's joy in repentance. Repentance means that I can get right with God. Repentance means that God can uncover something in my heart that I need to see. Repentance means that I can turn from a wrong way and begin to walk with him in the right way. Repentance means my love for him can be renewed and restored. Repentance means my joy can come back. Let me tell you this. Everybody in this room has tried to sing with sin in their heart and they've had no joy. But when you got rid of that sin, what happened? Your joy came back. And so the first thing that ought to happen is, and when the word is preached, is that the people of God ought to be convicted of sin, because the word of God exposes and cuts across the heart, shows us what we're really like. It doesn't hold anything back. God's word cuts to the deepest part of who we are and says, you are a guilty sinner before me because I am holy God. You can't come in my presence. So they weep, but then what do? What do the leaders do? They say, listen, you've heard the word preached, so what should we do? We don't want you that. They say, stop, don't weep, because the day's holy to the Lord. This is God's day. We want you to rejoice. Look there in verse 10. And all of us have heard the very last of this verse. But look what he says. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we've heard that verse before, but that's where it comes from. Why? In the middle of preaching, God convicts his people and they weep over their sin. But the truth is once you deal with sin and weep over it, listen, let me tell you what, God isn't interested. Now listen to this very carefully. God isn't interested in you walking around doing penance for sin. Penance is you trying to feel bad enough to say, God, I'm really, really sorry for sin. You can't do it. You can't get sorry enough for your sin. There's nothing you can do to earn the cross. Anything you try to add to the cross is an insult to the cross. Let me tell you how God dealt with sin. He dealt with it decisively and finally and fully at the cross. Nothing I could add to it could do what Jesus Christ did when he died. The sinless, spotless one died for our sin. Paid for every bit of it. I took it all away. There's nothing you could add to that. So what do? You receive the forgiveness that he offers when you come to him and he says, repent of your sin, get right. All repentance is you recognize you've done wrong. It's like the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal? What happens? He's out in the far country. He's eating and drinking and partying and having the time of his life until what? The money runs out and then a famine breaks out. And where do we find this poor boy? He's slapping the hogs. Now, let me ask you this. What special significance would that story have to a Jew? They don't do pork. That's right. They are absolutely, the Bible commands them not to eat pork. For Jews to even talk about pork, that's like a horrible thing. To call somebody a pig was the worst insult you could use on a person because that was such a vile thing. And so this guy's there slopping the hogs. He's eating. He just wants to eat what they're eating. He's pulling the pods that the pigs are eating and fighting with them over the pods that they're eating. Now think about that. And here's what the Bible says in Luke 15. And when he came to himself. See, that's the first step in real repentance. Uh-oh, something's wrong. Now, it took him that far to get that low. But let me tell you what the preaching of the word does. The preaching of the word will bring you to yourself. You'll wake up and say, what have I been doing? Goodness gracious, I've sinned against God. And it'll bring you to yourself. But it'll also say, you know what, there's a way back. He said, wait a minute, what am I doing here? How many servants in my father's house have got it better than I've got here? I'm going to go back to him. I'm going to arise. I'm going to return to my father. And I'm going to say, listen, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the hired servants. And then he acts. And here's what repentance does. Repentance is not just remorse that says I ought to do something. Repentance is action that does something. You turn around. Repentance is I'm going to quit doing what I've been doing. And that's what happens. He repents and comes back to the Father. Repentance is returning to God. You see, and that's what you do. And when you repent and return to God, then you know what you discover? God forgives. He cleanses. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look there in verses 11 and 12. What happens, okay? So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly. Why? They understood the words that were declared to them. Here's what good preaching ought to do. Good preaching ought to make you leave with joy. Because you got right with God. You heard the word of God. It spoke to an area in your life. Maybe you needed encouragement, and it encouraged you. Maybe you needed exhortation to continue in the battle, and you continued in the battle. Maybe you needed equipping for the battle, and it gave you some tools or some armor to put on. Maybe you needed, like that E.B. Hill used to say, that he used to say that a good sermon ought to sharpen your mind. It ought to challenge your will. It ought to ignite your emotions, and it ought to tan your hide. and so that's just what he said. And so, you know what? Maybe the word of God will come along and spank you so that you can be right with holy God. You see, that's what preaching ought to do. That's what it did for Ezra. They read the word of God. They explained the word of God. They applied the word of God, and the people responded to the word of God. And so when we give an invitation in this church, it's not for the preacher. It's for you to have an opportunity to respond to the preached word. And that preached word ought to do something in your life. If you come with attentive ears, ready to hear, and you're of age to understand, the word of God ought to speak to you. Not because of the preacher. If he's faithful to preach the word, the word ought to speak to you. Has the word of God spoken to you today? Let's bow for prayer. The law of God ought to be applied to the heart of man, woman, young person, through the preaching of the word, so that people can understand and respond. Maybe God's spoken to you today in some area where you needed understanding and clarity. You want to respond to God. Maybe you need to respond to God in following him in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to respond to God by uniting with this church. Maybe you need to respond to God by confessing Jesus publicly. Maybe, Christian, you need to lead the way and just say, God spoke to me today. I'm dealing with something in my life. It's not anybody's business but God's. But I want my joy back. I want to be right with God. However God's speaking to you, I invite you to respond to the preaching of the Word for Jesus' sake. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his office work and bring conviction of sin because they do not believe on Jesus, of righteousness because Jesus has gone to be with you and we see him no more, and your Word now is the and your Spirit are the ones who bring conviction of righteousness and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged, and one day all men will be judged. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work, not for us, but for the glory of your name, so that we could proclaim the good news of your salvation from day to day and to declare your glory among the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.